Good morning. Welcome to Monday Monologues. My name is Stephen Heemstra. Today is Monday, March 2nd, 2020. This morning I will talk about joy and sorrow. Let's begin with a word of prayer. God of all compassion, draw near to me in my grief, O Lord. Let me not mourn alone, but instead turn to you. I remember how you walked with me during sunny days. Days when the trees were bright with leaves and the flowers bloomed along the beach and the hills and the forest. Now that autumn has come and the days grow shorter, be ever near as I walk along stormy paths that wind through the shadows and under leafless trees. Forgive my aloofness, ever at a distance, thinking that the sun would always shine and warm breezes would stay near. Forgive my tight-fisted attitude, grasping at time, grasping at resources, grasping for myself. Grant me a clear mind, a generous heart, and helpful hands through your Holy Spirit, Almighty God, that I might be like you, now and always, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In Matthew 5:4 we read, "Honored are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." The tension within ourselves is never more obvious than when we grieve. Grief vanquishes all pretense of self-sufficiency as we cry out to God from the bottom of our hearts and acknowledge our dependence and loss. This loss and subsequent grief is the most basic form of human suffering. Because grief and blessing sit at opposite ends of the emotional spectrum, one feels cursed, not blessed, in mourning. It is paradoxical to be honored for mourning. Mourning and comfort are brought together in Matthew's rendering of the second beatitude. The Greek word for mourning, pemtheo, means to experience sadness as a result of some condition or circumstance, to be sad, grieve, mourn. Meanwhile, the word for comfort, parakalo, means to install someone with courage or cheer, comfort, encourage, cheer up. Luke's rendering of the Beatitude speaks not of mourning and comfort, but of crying and laughter. In the second Beatitude, Matthew focuses on the inward tension and release of grief, mourning and encouragement, while Luke focuses on the outward expression, crying and laughing. The Apostle Paul sees this inward tension as critically important in our spiritual formation. He writes, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." This is 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Paul uses an entirely different word for grief in the Greek, which means pain of mind or spirit, grief, sorrow, affliction. In Paul's analysis, we see grief tinged with guilt and shame, a motivator for repentance. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus is the object of mourning, which appears only once before and only once after the second Beatitude. Before the Beatitude, Matthew records the mourning of Jewish mothers after King Herod's slaughter of innocents in Bethlehem. Matthew cites the prophet Jeremiah. A voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more. This is Jeremiah 31:15. Rachel died in childbirth when her second son was born. She called him Ben-Omi, son of my sorrow, while Jacob renamed him Benjamin, son of my right hand. In the quote from Jeremiah, the Greek word for weep, kalo, is the same word as used in Luke's second Beatitude, and it simply means weep or cry. After the Beatitude, Matthew reports Jesus telling a short parable, and Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." This is Matthew 9:15. Because mourning accompanies both Jesus' incarnation, that is, the slaughter of innocents, and his ascension, Jesus' parable, for Matthew the object of mourning is always Jesus. Underscoring this point, note that the stories of the widow at Nain and Lazarus, which we see in John's Gospel, have an obvious reference to mourning but do not appear in Matthew. A possible exception to this generalization in Matthew about mourning are that the references to hell as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. If mourning requires an object, what does Jesus mourn for? Much like God mourned over sin before sending the flood, that is in Genesis 6:6, Jesus mourned over the sin of the nation of Israel, borrowing words from the prophet Isaiah, to comfort all those who mourn. This is Isaiah 61:2. Isaiah 61 connects the Beatitudes and Jesus' call sermon and draws attention to Jesus' role as a prophetic Messiah. Messiah is the Hebrew word translated as Christ in the Greek. Both mean anointed one. In the Jewish tradition, prophets, kings, and priests were anointed, which explains the three types of messiahs and points to three offices of Jesus' messianic ministry. By contrast, Isaiah's prophecy announced the release of slaves in Babylon who previously disobeyed God and rebelled twice against the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. Because of their rebellion, Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to Jerusalem, burned the city and the temple, and took many Jewish survivors back to Babylon as slaves. In this context, Jewish salvation was literal. God would pay for their ransom and redeem them from slavery, using King Cyrus of Persia to redeem them. Redemption of sinful slaves, rebellious Israelites, is a small step removed from redemption of slaves of sin, which is us. Mourning over sin starts in Matthew with John the Baptist. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," in Matthew 3:2, where he draws heavily on the prophetic tradition. For example, mourning over sin starts with the prophet Isaiah's call story. "And I say, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." This is Isaiah 6:5. Elsewhere in the prophets we read, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble." This is Malachi 4:1. Facing an eternity in hell, portrayed as a burning oven, for our inadequacy, brokenness, and sin, evil deeds, Scripture suggests that an appropriate response would include repentance, mourning, and reconciliation. Another word for mourning, woe, is the classic expression of prophetic voice, and Luke uses it for a contrast immediately following makrioi in the Beatitudes. For example, we read, "Honored," that is makrioi, "are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation." This is Luke 6:20 and 24. In Greek, woe is an interjection denoting pain or displeasure, woe, or just the word alas. Matthew uses the word woe 11 times, but not in the context of his Beatitudes like Luke. Mourning is also a form of anxiety that Jesus suggests may focus on food, clothing, and the future, as in Matthew 6:15-34. Jesus continues, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." This is Matthew 6:33. Matthew's brother James completes this thought, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." This is James chapter 4, verses 8 to 10. Here James links mourning to humbling ourselves before God. This link in James between mourning and humbling suggests a subtle reading of the first three Beatitudes as an emphatic triad of humility. In fact, early manuscripts reverse the second and third Beatitudes. Meek becomes worn, and worn becomes meek, suggesting textual support for this interpretation. Remember that poor in spirit and meek can be expressed with the same Hebrew word, ana, in the current orating, that is, poor in spirit, mourn, and meek. Mourning is bracketed by two expressions for humility, suggesting that it is a synonym for humility. Well, that's all for today. Thanks for listening. God bless. Bye-bye.